Please turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now we're looking tonight at this event in the city of Nain, a very small village, and how the Lord raised a young man from the dead. The very first time he raised a dead person. What a great event. A picture for us of how he raises the soul from death. And my title for this evening is The Procession of Life. Now, King Solomon, a very wise king in the Old Testament, he wrote these words, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men." Better to go to a funeral than to go to a party, because there we see the end of all men, we see the end of our lives. If you look at a funeral in the right way, it's a sad event, of course, but we can learn so many things more in a funeral, real things that you wouldn't hear about or learn about in a party. And today, friends, we're going to go to a funeral, and we're going to see how the Lord dealt with this dead man, and we're going in Christ's company. We're following the Savior as he approaches this city to raise this young man and to learn some lessons for us. Well, most of us don't like to talk about death. Most of us try and avoid the subject of death. If we see a funeral, maybe some of us, a funeral procession or a convoy of cars, maybe we'd look the other way. Maybe we would try and avoid catching a glimpse of that, because we don't want to be reminded. Or in some countries, people are very superstitious, and they will think that if they see death, death's going to come to their family. Death is going to visit them very quickly if they come across it. So many try and avoid it, but the Lord didn't. Here he is confronted by this funeral procession, and he doesn't avoid it. He meets it head on. And as we'll see, well, he transforms the whole event from one of death into life, from one of sadness and grief and mourning into one of great joy and gladness. Well, verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city, really it's just a small village, called Nain. And the word Nain actually means beauty. And green pastures, lovely. So it must have had some nice things about it. It must have been a pleasant place to live, a good place maybe to set up your home. But death was found there. Death, the most horrible of all, the king of terrors, as they called it, was also found in this small village. The death of a young man, not somebody who'd lived till 70 or 80. But cruel, how cruel death is, that it takes the life even of a young man. And well, friends, we may draw a lesson for us from this. No matter where we choose to live in the world, no matter how nice a location it may be, well, there are always going to be things in there that are going to be disheartening. Things that are going to spoil the beauty of that place. Things that are going to mar the happiness. Because we live in a fallen world. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world where sin has corrupted and marred a life to such an extent that we are likely to come after trouble after trouble. We thank God we don't have it every day. But because this world is under the judgment of God, well, we see many sad things and unhappy things happening, and we come across that no matter where we are. Death especially is a stark reminder to us of these things. Death reminds us that we are living in a fallen world. But there are people who say, well, death must happen so that life may continue. Something must die in order that other things may live. Well, that's just a natural explanation. The Bible says differently. The Bible says people die because of sin. It's a judgment upon the fallen human race. The Lord said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the day you eat of that tree, of the forbidden fruit, you shall die. And when he and Eve ate of that tree, that's exactly what happened. They began to die. Death entered the world for the first time because of sin, because of their sin. And every funeral is a reminder, not of a natural process, but it should remind us that we are under God's judgment. Every funeral, friends, also reminds us that life is short. Life is short. Life comes to an end. Life doesn't go on forever in this world, and sometimes it's cut short prematurely. Here is this young man who was taken so early in life. We don't know how long we have to live. We don't know how long the time has been allocated to others. When is the day coming when one day people shall carry us? People shall carry us to our burying place. Am I ready to meet my Creator? Am I ready to meet my God? All these things, friends, death should be a lesson to us to prepare for that day. Where we read here, many disciples and many people, a large crowd were following Christ. The day before he left for Nain, he was in Capernaum, as we read, and he was busy there. And then the very next day, early in the morning maybe, he's up early and he's off with his disciples, and a large crowd gathers. They see him off, they see him going off, and they follow him, not just a few, but many people. And he seems to be in a little bit of a hurry. Now it's Capernaum, from Capernaum to Nain, where he's going, is some 25 miles. Capernaum in the north, down to Nain in the south, and that's a long way. And the people, well, they don't know where he's going, but they're just following him. A great procession of people following Christ on foot to see where he's going. He hasn't let them know. He hasn't told them where he's going. They have no idea, but they know that wherever Jesus goes, something happens. They know that wherever he is, miracles happen, wonderful things happen, and they're sure to see some amazing things. They've never come across a man like Christ before. And so there's great anticipation building up. And especially he doesn't seem to stop along the way and spend time talking to people and teaching. There seems to be a determination in him to get to somewhere. And of course, he's making his way to Nain. And he walks faster and faster because he knows he wants to get to Nain before the day is out. But this great crowd following him. Oh, friends, many people think to be a Christian is boring. Many people think to live a Christian life is so dull. But no, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is not dull. There is some excitement even in following Christ. It's our own lives without Christ that are more mundane and dull and really bulk standard, as it were. But to follow Christ, you ask of believers, well, every believer who's come to know the Lord, they could tell you that they've seen so many answers to prayer. These are like many miracles, things that God has done for them. And their life has changed completely since they have come to know Christ and are following him. And he's made them useful in a way that they never knew before. There have been people here who have followed Christ for some 25 years. more than 25 years, never mind 25 miles, and they're still seeing the Lord do wonderful things in them and through them and for them. And so, friends, to live as a Christian is not a dull life, but a one that is full of interest. Well, verse 12, when they finally arrive at the gate of Nain, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. It's around evening time when they finally arrive, and there's this, you can picture it in your mind, one procession coming out of the village with this funeral procession, many people following, many people mourning, many people grieving over the lost one, and the other direction is the Lord coming with another crowd, another procession of people, and they meet at the gate of Nain. And the disciples, well, who had been following Christ, didn't know where he was going, didn't know what he was up to. They must have said to themselves, this is it. This is must be the reason why he has brought us to Nain. He's going to do something special here. This must be the cause. And of course, it was. Because when the procession of life led by the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and the procession of death, this funeral march on the other hand, meet at that central point at the gate, well, friends, it's like a confrontation. There can only be one winner. There can only be one. The Lord of life will triumph over death. And it's the same that we remember, isn't it, this coming week. We have the Easter week, and we remember on Easter Sunday that Christ triumphed over death. Christ met death head on, and he triumphed over it. Death, which is our enemy, death, which is a terror to us. He faced it, he dealt with it head on, and he triumphed over it for his people. And we remember how he rose from the dead. Death could have no power over him, and he has all power to give life to dead souls. Well, friends, this is our Savior. But it must have been a very pitiful sight, that funeral procession. When you look about it and you read it there, everything about it makes you want to weep a little bit and shed a tear for this poor woman. Here, as we said, it's not the death of somebody who'd lived a full life till 70 or 80, but cut short as a young man. And he seems to have been a young man, maybe who was very kind to his mother, and he was very thoughtful about his mother, his widow mother. And he cared for her, and he was known in the village as being a good boy. All the village has come out after him to mourn his loss. And it's so sad. And there's this poor mother. She's lost her only child. She's a widow. She has no husband. And we feel for her because this is all her hopes were in her child. Her child was going to be the one to provide for her. Her child was going to be the one who was going to look after her in her old age. And he is now taken away from her. We cannot, isn't it, help the feeling for this grieving mother. We feel sorry for her. All her hopes were bound up in this, her only son. But now she has lost everything. Losing her son, she has lost everything. And it's a great pain. She's in despair. She can only see a bleak future. She feels helpless. She feels hopeless. Who is going to support her? Who is going to look after her? And the whole village sympathized with her and her tremendous loss. What a pitiful sight to see this woman. Well, friends, how can we apply this to ourselves? When we look at that dead man, it's a picture to us of our dead souls. It's a picture to us that if we haven't come to Christ, and we haven't known a conversion in our experience in our lives, then our souls are still spiritually dead. The unconverted person carries within him a dead soul, a spiritual corpse. He has nothing, or next to nothing, we should say, for God. In that sense, he is dead to God. He's not conscious that God is a holy God, or that God maybe even is a merciful and pardoning God. He's not conscious of the attributes of God and how good he is. He's not able to relate to God. He doesn't realize, hasn't dawned on him. He's not alive to the fact that God is his maker. He's dead to these things. He thinks everything just happens in the world. It's just natural. Everything can be explained. There's a reason. Everything is biological. We're all chemicals. That's all it is. He's dead to the thought that there is a maker and that he is accountable to that maker who has made him and given him life. He feels, and he doesn't feel towards God. Oh, he knows, and he's alive to the love of a spouse, or the love of children, the love of friends. He's alive to their love. He rejoices in their love, and he loves them in return. But he doesn't have any, he's not alive to God's love. He doesn't realize there is a God who loves greatly sinners. He doesn't realize, he doesn't have in his own heart even any love for God, dead to these things. No feeling for these things, no affection for the living God. He wants to have many friends in this world, but he defriends Christ. He doesn't want Christ amongst those friends because he has no relationship with him. This is what an unconverted soul is like. There might be some religion about him, but there's no living relationship with God, no affection for the Savior, no affection for God, no affection maybe even for his books, that things of God don't thrill and delight him as a living God. He's spiritually lifeless, and he never really prays. Is this me? Is this me, the dead person with a dead soul? Well, this poor widow, she felt deeply her loss. It was a tremendous loss. It was an irreparable loss, so she thought. And you can almost hear her mourning, and no sorrow like my sorrow. So deep was the pain that she felt. No man could console her because she felt the loss of her only child, this young man. And friends, please allow me to apply it in this way. We may have amongst us spiritual widows. We may have amongst us those who have been awakened by the Lord. And you've come to realize and you've come to see that your soul is in an unconverted state. You've come to realize that your soul is dead, as it were, spiritually dead within you. You realize that you have no connection with God. You realize that you have no relationship with him. And this has become the great burden of your life. This has become the great grief of your life. This has become the sorrow, the deepest sorrow of your heart. You've been awakened to see that there is a God, but you don't have contact with him. And this causes you a great pain within. This is what causes you maybe to mourn within yourself. Maybe you're outwardly, everything looks good and fine, but when you get home and when you're on your own, when you pray to the Lord, you pray, "Oh Lord, revive me. Oh Lord, give me life. Lord, I'm not happy to be in this state without your blessing, without your favor in my life, without forgiveness. How can I go on, Lord, in this way?" And we're pleading, you're pleading with God, and you're mourning, as it were, before him, longing for life. You feel the loss of your soul. And maybe those words of Christ ring in your ears, which said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Lose my soul. Oh, Lord, what a terrible thing that would be. I do not want to lose my soul. I do not want to be cast forever away from thy presence. I don't want to be separated. The loss is too much to to be separated from thy goodness, never to know again thy touch in my life, never again to know thy blessing, thy favor, a kind word from thee, a kind look from thee, never to know those things. Oh Lord, that was unbearable to me. Save me. Lord, this is my burden. This is what distresses me more than anything else. Well, friends, this may be you. You mourn over your dead soul, your unconverted soul, as if you've lost an only son, as if, like this widow, you've lost your only lovely son. Oh, friends, is this you? Is this your feeling today, that you are so concerned about your soul? Then there is hope for you. There is hope. There is good news. Because if you're mourning that you have no spiritual life and desire to have it, all is not lost. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not, don't cry. Well, who is this stranger saying these things to this woman? Who is he? Is he just another sympathizer like all the others who are following? Anyone could say that. Oh, don't be comforted. Don't cry. But who is this? This is a sympathetic man, yes, a compassionate man, but much more, friends. One who can change the situation, one who can do something about even this most drastic of all situations, one who can do something even about death. Their words to encourage her to hope, weep not, he says to the widow. And friends, if you've been awakened to see your need of Christ and your need of salvation and you're longing for it and you're crying out to God for it, there is hope. He says to you as well, weep not. He sees you. He hears your cries. He feels for you. He will help you and he will bring you to him. Carry on hoping in Christ. Never give up. And verse 14, the Lord then came and touched the bier, that is the frame on which they were carrying the dead man. And he just touches it, and they that bear him stood still. What's he going to do? He touches the bier. This man, this stranger, it's a moment of suspense. What's he going to do? He's not raised a dead person before. And there's a moment's pause before he speaks to the dead. Oh, friends, you're awakened. You've seen your soul needs reviving. You've cried to the Lord to change you. Nothing maybe has happened. Maybe the change hasn't happened to you. Don't give up crying. Don't give up calling on him. Wait for him. Continue hoping. Continue believing. Continue looking to him for it. Expect him to do it for you. Believe that he is for you. Sometimes the Lord delays before he acts, and he keeps us waiting a little while maybe for some reason or other before he acts to change us. And he said to the young man, I say unto thee, arise, arise, wake up. It's as if the man, he speaks to a sleeping man, wake up, get up, time to wake up. So simply it's put, I say unto you, Christ said it. He said it by his own power. By his own power, he says to this man, young man, I say unto thee, arise. How can he do that? How can he do that? And the young man sat up and began to speak. How can Christ do that? Because, friends, he is no ordinary person. Christ is a divine. Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who came from heaven to this world to give his life for sinners. He is God. God made manifest in the flesh. And he came to give his life on Calvary's cross to take away our sins. to stand in our place, to be our substitute, to take the penalty for sins that his people deserved. And he died in their place. And if we believe in him and we look to him, he will forgive us and he will change us. But he can raise this dead man and he can raise souls. He can give life to your soul. With a word, friends, this is his power. This is his doing by his Spirit. Oh, friends, on the last day, it said that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They'll hear the voice of Christ, just like spoken to this one individual. At the end of time, when Christ returns, the Lord will speak again, and all those who have died and been buried will be raised up again. And the believers are raised to the resurrection of life, and the unbelievers, we are told, are raised to the resurrection of damnation. What a Savior, what a mighty Savior, that in a word, friends, this he will do this at the end of time. But now, by his word, he gives life to our souls. He makes our souls alive again. Well, this man, immediately, he sat up and began to speak. What were his first words? What was the first thing that he said? We don't know. The very first words. All we know is that his power, his powers, his faculties, well, they all came back to him. And it was obvious that that man who just a few moments ago was dead is now alive again, brought back to life by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to Christ, and when your soul is revived, when he gives you that life, when he changes you and gives you a new heart, when the Lord converts you, well, it'll be obvious. It will be obvious, friends, to others, and it will be obvious to yourself. You'll know that a change has happened in you. You'll begin to talk about Christ. Your words will be about him. Suddenly, you'll be speaking about him in your conversation with others. You'll be thinking about him. You'll begin to talk to him in a way that you never talked before in your prayers. The Bible will come alive to you. Your mouth will be filled with new words of praise to God. You never praised him before, but you'll begin to praise him from your heart. And you begin also, I'm sure, to tell others of what Christ has done for your soul. He makes us alive. He gives us spiritual life. We're able to do those things, to communicate, to have a relationship with the Lord. And then as we come to a close, we see how the Lord delivered this young man to his mother, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that the great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. No burial. He was never buried. He was given life, an extended lease of time for a good number of years. But even that, friends, no burial then is a lesson for us. The Lord said, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe in him? You'll never really see death. Yes, you'll experience physical death, but you'll never see the second death. You'll be saved from that. Which procession are you in, friends? Which procession are you following now? Are you on the procession that leads to death? One where there is no hope? One where it leads not only to death in this world, but death, the second death, that eternal separation? That's the final resting place. Resting place, do I call it? The final place. Where people will go who reject the Lord and reject his offers of grace and refuse to come to him? Or are you in the other procession? You're following Christ. Christ is at the head and you're following him. He is leading the procession of life that leads to life in beginning in this world, a connection with God, and then into everlasting life and everlasting joys in the world to come and everlasting happiness in the world to come. And you can be sure of it. I was only talking to one Muslim man today, and he said, well, I hope God will forgive me. I hope I will go to heaven. I said, don't you know? No, I don't know. There's no hope. It's a vain hope. It's not a sure hope. But you believe in Christ. Christ said, believe in me. Whosoever believeth in me will have everlasting life. It's definite. It's sure. It starts now, and we end in eternity. Come to him, friends. Repent of your sins. Trust in him, the Savior, the only Savior. Yield your life over to him. Give your heart to him. And ask him to change you and to make you his own. Maybe you're already there. Again, I remind you, if you already realize your soul is lost and needing awakening and needing life, continue to hope in the Lord. Continue to cry. Continue to believe in him. He will do it. Well, let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that thou art so gracious to give us life, and all we need to do is to ask thee for it. Life in this world, spiritual life with thee, O Lord, and life in the world to come. But come and quicken us, Lord. Quicken our souls, that it may not rest in a morbid state. It may not rest, O Lord, without any life from thee, but it may be quickened, and we may be able again to know thy blessing, to know that forgiveness of our sins, and to be reconciled to thee, our God. O Lord, draw us to thyself by thy grace and spirit. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. We sing together our last hymn, number 390. Lord, I was blind, I could not see. 390.